I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is this. How do you envision Paul? For those of you who are guests here, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're just preaching through it. And we are now in the middle of it. We're in Acts 18 is where we're at. But usually when we come to a story, whether you read us a book or what, you have this vision of this person. And how do you envision the Apostle Paul? My guess is, whether you really realize it or not, you kind of have this vision of the super apostle, you know? I mean, it's easy for us to read through the book of Acts and to hear all these awesome stories of how he goes literally from town to town to town and preaches the gospel and endures all of these things. And so you kind of have him up on this pedestal as he's a super Christian and you're down here. And it's easy for us to do because when we read through the Bible and when we read through the book of Acts, it's easy for us to see all the highlights of his life. And it's easy for us to skip over some of the down times and those lower points. And so today I want you to think about that. It's not okay. It's okay to think of him as a super apostle. I mean, in some regards, he has the Holy Spirit working inside of him. And the Holy Spirit is the main figure in the book of Acts, propelling God's church and the people and to bring them into faith. And he's kind of the main thing. And so he does kind of have the superpower of the Holy Spirit, I guess, if you want to think about it that way. But as we look at our text here today, I also want you to read through it and not just look at the highlights, but also look at the challenges that this man faced and some of the struggles that you may have. Because as we read through it and as you listen to it, it's easy for us to maybe gloss over them and ignore them and just see the highlights. But today we're going to actually look at some of the challenges that he faced and also how God helped him endure. Matter of fact, the command that God gives for him to do it. And I think it's going to apply to many of us here today because we all face different kinds of challenges because life is that mixed bag of real good highs and lows. And sometimes when we're in the midst of a low, we need to be reminded that God is at work in our lives and he is faithful. And so I think that this passage here will challenge us. But I want you to think about it. As you listen to it, we're going to be reading through Acts 18 verses 1 through 17. It's page 900 on your blue Bibles or 1723 if you have the large print, or you can follow along on YouVersion as well. We have the link to the sermon notes there. But I want you to not only think of the highs of super apostle, but also take note of the lows and see some of the challenges that he and others, Christians in this, had faced. So Acts 18 verses 1 through 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came back from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, there's one right there, right? Abusive. He shook his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, for I am innocent of this. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went really, really far. He went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. And one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have made many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Well, Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. That's the major area where Corinth is, the region. The Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, then settle the matter yourselves. I will not be the judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Now, as I said at the beginning of the service, it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at the book of Acts because I was gone on vacation and we had Kevin come and preach for us here this last week. And so I want to recap a little bit about where we're at. We are in the midst of the second missionary journey. And in throughout this, Paul started off, he had split from Barnabas and took in Silas along with him. And they had preached in kind of modern day Turkey. And they felt this call of God to go to Macedonia, which is modern day Greece, and to preach the gospel there. He had a vision of somebody asking him to come and preach. And so Paul shows up and he goes to Philippi. And when he goes to Philippi, a major metropolis, he is shocked to find that there are absolutely no Jews there. It had absolutely such a small Jewish population that there wasn't even a synagogue. And this normal way that Paul works, we see him doing this here, even in Corinth, isn't there. But yet Paul adapts and God is at work. And so he goes to Philippi and then he goes to Thessalonica and he goes, and in both those places, there is literally riots that are erupting, right? I mean, everywhere he goes, there are people who are either beating him or trying to bring him in front of a crowd and to bring justice to him. And we see that same theme happening here. But what throughout all of this, we see then he moves from Thessalonica to Berea. And Berea is a smaller town where the people took the word of God seriously. And many were converted because they saw that Jesus was, in fact, the Jewish Messiah that the scriptures had fulfilled. And then he went to Athens. And Athens is kind of the intellectual capital and where he had this great theological and abstract kind of philosophical sermon that he gave that we looked at last week, where he talks about how Christianity and faith in Jesus is a completely different than any other religion. And he argued that Jesus is the only way that we can have salvation. And from Athens now, he moves about 40 or 50 miles to Corinth. Now, Corinth is about the exact opposite of what you could get from Athens. If Athens was kind of the intellectual, kind of the old school kind of way, Corinth is more of the Las Vegas of its day. It was a very modern metropolis. It literally was destroyed by the Romans in about 148 BC and completely destroyed. And then 100 years later, Julius Caesar says, you know, it's time for us to rebuild this together again. And so he created this new city. And when I say it was a metropolis, they think in a literally 100-year period from when it was rebuilt in 444 BC to about 49 AD, which is when Paul probably came through, or around 51 AD maybe, it went from zero to 200,000 people. Now think about that. That's the size of about Vancouver, a little, you know, maybe just the city itself. And here, that's modern day. It became one of the biggest cities in all of Greece. And there was a reason for it, because it was a bustling city with two seaports. It literally is on almost like the Panama Canal of Greece. And there's two inlets that combine two different parts of the Mediterranean Sea. And so to go around the southern part of Greece, there was all kinds of windstorms and bad seas. And so they would literally unpack the ships and drag it along this old river or railroad, a concrete kind of block thing called the Diakonos that connected these two seaports called Lichanum and Cenchreae. And they drug all the goods there so they wouldn't have to go all the way around and maybe see the bad seas. And in some cases, they literally drug small boats along there. There's now a canal, you can see it in the photo there, that connects these two and ships go through it. And if you want to see something, there's some pretty cool shots of these huge cliffs and cruise ships that look like there's about 3 foot distance between. But that's strategic, and that's Corinth, because it was a big metropolis that had a huge marketplace and seaports. It was also known for its own set of kind of games. Not the Olympic Games, but its own games that they did. And so Corinth was a well-known city and a really huge city, and this is the city that Paul comes to do ministry. Corinth also, though, the reason why I said it was the Las Vegas of its day is it had a reputation, and its reputation wasn't exactly great. It was for hypersexuality and immorality. As a matter of fact, you know, somebody wanted to crack a joke about them doing something immoral, they would say that they were a Corinth, a Corinthian, and they were known for that. There was literally the temple of Aphrodite that had over 1,000 women who were sex slaves. And so this temple was kind of a strip club, a brothel, and a church, for lack of a better term, or a temple all in one. And they were known for all throughout the area, even before it was destroyed, for their immorality. And this is the culture that Paul is being called to come to. Completely different than the Athens of its day. And this is who he's called to give his message. Now, you can think and you can understand where maybe this would be a little intimidating for him to come to. I mean, this is the exact opposite of really the kind of culture that he's going to try and set. One that's known for purely all of its wealth and for all of its immorality. But yet, this is the city that Christ has called Paul to preach. And so this is where we see him coming. And so it's not shocking that Paul and the other Christians face different challenges. And there's all kinds of challenges that I want you to see. I asked you to do that in the very beginning, to not only think about it as a super apostle, but to look at some of the challenges that he faced. And there's two different kinds of challenges that I think we see in this that I think we can relate to our own life. And the first one is societal challenges. I mean, these are just kind of big picture challenges to Christianity that had implications on the people and the Christians themselves. And the first one that we see is Aquila and Priscilla were kicked out of Rome. Now, the Roman historian Suetonius said that Claudius, who was the emperor in around 49 AD, sent out a verdict that kicked all the Jews out of it because they were making constant disturbances in the instigation of Christus. Now, that's not the Jewish way, or that's not the Greek way of spelling Christ, but this guy's reporting this about 100 years later, and most scholars think when he says Christus, it sounds like Christus, which is Christ. That probably what was happening, the reason why they got booted out, is because what we saw throughout the rest of what we've seen already in the book, that anytime Paul and Christians come to the Jews and try and preach the gospel to them, that they erupt and battles start happening and uproars happen. And this happened constantly in Rome. So Claudius says, I'm done with it. I'm done with you guys. Get out of here. And so we see that this is one of these societal things where because they were Aquila and Priscilla were Christians and they were probably of Jewish descent, that they were kicked out of Rome. And so we see that this is one of the societal challenges that they faced, that they literally got picked up out of their home. Now, a lot of you guys have moved recently. Some of you have moved recently, and it's a challenge. I mean, we moved a year ago, and it still feels like we're unpacking sometimes. But think about how much worse it would be if you had to just suddenly pick up your stuff and clear out. And the reason why you did this is because you were facing persecution. This is what Aquila and Priscilla had faced. They had come to Corinth not because they wanted to, and they had to set up a new shop and their new business in Corinth, not because they necessarily wanted to, but because they had faced persecution in Rome. And so this is one of those societal kind of challenges that we see in this passage that Priscilla and Aquila faced. And I'm sure they weren't the only Christians who had gotten displaced, but we see this example there. We also see this in what happened repeatedly here again. When Paul preaches at the synagogue, he ticks off a bunch of people and they bring as many charges and create as much of an uproar as they can against him. And we see in this passage that the Jews, it says they banded together to bring formal charges against Paul and claimed he was teaching an illegal religion. And so as you look at this passage, you see kind of the normal pattern that we've seen throughout the book of Acts. We see that Paul began his ministry in the synagogue and stirred up trouble there. It said that the Jews became abusive, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in there. But they not only became abusive and personally attacked him, but they decided to take it one step further, and they made accusations about Paul to Galileo. Now, Galileo, who is actually a pretty famous guy who historians know and note, was the leader here of this area. And the claim that they bring to him is that he's preaching something that's illegal and against laws. Now, they're specifically, and they're being unspecific because they want to try and catch him in multiple ways. See, Paul was actually, they, in their opinion, speaking against laws in two different ways. One, he was speaking against the Jewish customs and laws, and so he was speaking against those laws. But as you can see, Galileo didn't really care about that. That was an in-house conversation. But the charge that they were trying to bring against Paul was that he was teaching a new religion which should be unacceptable to the Roman government. At one point, the Roman government actually had a list of religions that they found were not offensive to the Roman Empire. At this time, it probably was more of an acceptable kind of mindset, not an official list. But they had a list of religions that they could accept, which tended to be tolerant and could work with all the polytheism of the day, and they could absorb with the other religions. And the charge that the Jewish people brought to Galileo is that the message that Paul's preaching is completely different, that his faith is completely different than what the Romans believed, which is that anything went, which actually supports what we looked at 2 weeks ago when we looked at Athens, right? Where we said that when Paul preaches, he preaches that Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship to God, and that you cannot have a relation with him through any other religions. It's only through Jesus Christ himself. And so this is the charge that they bring. And so here again, we see a societal challenge. Paul preaches, and it's not just a personal attack, but it's literally forces coming together to try and stop his ministry. Now, God works in sometimes strange ways, because Galileo, if you can, doesn't necessarily pick it up, hopefully you got it in my tone as I read this, but he is about as big of a jerk as he can get to these Jews. I mean, he refused to hear the case. It's like those bringing the Supreme Court and them just refusing to take that case because they didn't think it needed to be dealt with. It had been dealt with the lower cases. And what he says is basically, look, this has nothing to do with Roman law whatsoever. This is just an in-house discussion and debate between Jews and whether or not Christianity is an actual fulfillment of Judaism or whether it's its own religion. And I want nothing to do with it. But the thing about it is his tone is as condescending as it can be. I mean, he's anti-Semitic is what most scholars think, and he's against the Jews, and so he doesn't even bother to do it. I mean, Paul is about ready to give his argument for it, and he interrupts him and says, don't even bother. I don't care what these guys say. They're Jews. I don't want to know what their argument is. You just work it out yourself. And not only that, look at the scripture. I mean, look at what happens. The crowd, the synagogue leaders and the Jews have all banded together to try and get Paul in trouble. And they've created this ruckus like they have in every other place that he's been. And sometimes, like we saw in Thessalonica, Paul got out before. Other times, like in Philippi, he was beaten and jailed. But here, Galileo, the crowd is incensed and Galileo doesn't do anything. And what happens? The synagogue leader, Sosthenes himself, is beaten. And Galileo does nothing. Nothing. I mean, think about this. Philip Johnson, our mayor here in Battleground, has a council meeting and somebody brings a proposal to him. And after the proposal is not looked at, a brawl starts and somebody is beating on him in the middle of a council meeting. And he just says, I have nothing to do with it. I mean, it's preposterous, but this is exactly the way that it's handled. And this is exactly the way he does. And is this right? Should he have done that? No, he should have stuck up for the synagogue leader and done that. But yet what we see here is that this is a challenge that Paul faced that in this time was averted. But we see that it was averted in kind of weird ways, that Galileo refused to hear the Jewish case. And so what I want us to see here is this, that societal challenges will exist. I mean, we don't necessarily live in Corinth. I mean, but we do live in a society that is becoming more and more different than the way that the Bible teaches us how to live. And so we shouldn't be shocked when we hear outcries against kind of the Christianity and when society tells us, well, you're narrow-minded. I mean, you believe that God is the only way, that Jesus is the only way you can have a relationship with God? That sounds intolerant to me. Or we shouldn't be surprised that people react when we call certain things a sin and say that this kind of a lifestyle or this behavior is sinful. Because that's exactly what Paul and Aquila and Priscilla faced. They faced these societal challenges. And so we shouldn't be shocked at that. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself says, remember what I told you, that a servant is no greater than his master. If they were persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, I don't think we face persecution in the sense of physical beatings. But sometimes we can decry this and say, I mean, why are we facing this kind of societal backlash? And the reality is that in here in Scripture it says, says that it shouldn't be surprising that we face it, because Christianity is different than the world around it, and that it challenges other worldviews. And when that challenge happens, people will react. And so I want us to see here that as Christians here living in the United States here today, or in Canada or other parts of the world even, that we will face societal challenges. That is just part of life. But it's not just societal challenges that we see happening in here. We also see personal sacrifices. You know, as I said, it's easy for us to look at this and to view Paul as a superhero and just see all the stuff that happens, the exciting thing that happens, that we forget how much work it actually took. We forget from Thessalonica, when he went from Philippi to Thessalonica and had to walk 100 miles after getting beaten, how hard that was for him. And when it comes even to the story of Corinth, sometimes we forget some of the sacrifices, personal sacrifices, that he needs to make. And there's two of them that I see here in the text. The first one is that Paul was a tent maker when he first arrived to Corinth. Now, some of you may have heard this phrase for pastors or missionaries especially. They were tent makers. And they go to a foreign country and they work a job. Or I have friends that have worked jobs when they plant a second job when they planted a church. In the early days of Crossway Church, there were a couple of months where we weren't sure if we were going to get paid. I started a website design company to kind of pay the bills for a little bit. And what we see here is that Paul makes a sacrifice. He believes that pastors can get paid, thankfully, and that they can work full time. So it's okay for y'all to hire me, you know? He says that in 1 Corinthians. And we see that he actually stops doing a ministry when Titus and Silas bring back support from the other churches. But in the early stages, Paul wants to make sure that the people of Corinth heard his message. See, in his day, people would go around from city to city, and they would kind of be the rock stars of their day. But they weren't musicians, they were orators, they were speakers, and they would tell a message. And their goal was to just tell a message that made people hear what they wanted to hear. And then what they would do is, after they got everybody all excited and pumped up, that they would then pass the plate around and that they would make their living off of this. And what Paul wanted is that the people would hear their message, that when they heard about the gospel of Jesus, that they wouldn't see the request for funds and see that he was trying to think that he was trying to make a buck, but rather they would see that he was communicating a message of free grace from Christ and that his life exemplified it. And so rather than receiving payment, which he thought was fine, he worked. And he worked as a tent maker when he first arrived in Corinth. And so we see that this guy is literally working during the day and preaching at night. And then I got to tell you, some of my friends who are bivocational are some of the hardest working people I know. And those missionaries that are bivocational and doing that, we need to be praying for them. I mean, sometimes it's just the way to get into a foreign country. They won't let a pastor in, but they may let a doctor in or an engineer. But this is what we see. Paul was making that sacrifice, a personal sacrifice. When he arrived at Corinth, he was working and giving up his time and energy to not only preach the gospel, but to also work. He was a tent maker. And also we see, though, that there's personal attacks for standing up for hard and unpopular truths. There's that passage that I talked about earlier in there about how he preaches in the synagogue and they become abusive to him. Now, we don't know if it's physically attacking or just verbally abusive. I mean, the point is, though, is that he spoke the truth of what he meant, of what Christianity is all about, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who came to save the world. And because of that, he spoke that hard truth, and it was unpopular, and he received personal attacks for standing up for that truth. And he was attacked about that. And so I want you to think about that, because sometimes we think, you know, when we come to this and when we think about Christian faith, we can have this idea that when we come to Jesus, everything is going to go exactly the way we want it to, that there will be no more challenges. And when we engage with people, we think, well, everybody's just going to be tolerant enough of us and treat us kindly. But the reality is what we see in this passage is that our Christian faith requires personal sacrifices and that we may face them. Some of you know this. You have all kinds of family members who aren't Christians, and when you go hang out with your family, they belittle you because of your Christian faith. Maybe you go to school, and maybe you're going to go to university, and you're going to lose some of your friends that were Christian in that support network, and you're going to find for the first time that maybe there are people who don't always support your faith, and they may make fun of you a little bit for it. And you're going to face that kind of, maybe not abusive, but you're going to face the rub and the tension that comes. Some of you, sometimes your coworkers will find out that you're a Christian. They'll make fun of you. They'll say, why do you act that way? I mean, that's completely different. Why do you do that? And it may not be abusive relationships, or it may not be abusive talk, but they may pick on you, or they may belittle you. And that's not easy to deal with. It's not easy to kind of struggle with. But what we see is that's what it's going to take. That's part of what being a Christian and being faithful to who God's called us to be is what it's going to take. We see that Paul takes that kind of sacrifice. And again, we shouldn't be shocked, because Jesus says to his disciples, not whoever picks up who wants to be my disciples can just, you know, have life be easy, but rather they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And I want you to even think about this. I'm very proud of our church, and I'm very thankful for the way that you support this ministry. But when you give to the church, you do. That is a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice of giving up maybe the toy that you want to buy or the new vehicle. And maybe it's not having quite the trips that you wanted to have, because you're investing in the church. And I want to say, as your pastor, thank you for doing that. Thank you for investing in the church and sacrificing on our behalf. And there's some of you who you're sacrificing your time and energy. You may not be bivocational in the sense of that you're the pastor of a church, but you're bivocational because you're playing a huge role in this ministry and in the life of this church. You're working full time, but you're an elder, you're a deacon, or you're a youth group leader, or you're a Sunday school teacher. And yes, there are days where you'd rather not be down there working with the kids, but you're sacrificing on their behalf. And I want to say thank you on behalf of your pastor for doing that, for sacrificing that way. And what we see is that being a Christian and taking it seriously, it's not all about what God can do for us or other people can do for us, but it requires personal sacrifice. And we see that. But I want you to notice here that if we get too much in that super apostle mindset, we'll think that the apostle Paul can just handle this and that it just doesn't bother him, right? Like, I mean, that's what happens with superheroes, right? I mean, there's a challenge and they rise to the occasion and they take care of it. But when we come to the text and we have this idea that Paul's the super apostle, what we would gloss over on this text is that these challenges actually caused Paul to be fearful. I mean, we could easily look at this text and say, look, Paul preached and Titius and Crispus and all the others were converted. That's awesome. We could look at it and say, look, he faced a huge trial in front of the Roman governor, and the governor set him free. And we could look at that and go, this is the story of Corinth. But if we did that, we'd forget and we would miss out on verses 9 and 10, which are very huge. And they make it absolutely clear that Paul wasn't some super apostle or some superhero. Yes, God used him to do amazing things, but he also struggled. These challenges caused him to be fearful. I mean, Paul admits it in the beginning of his letter in 1 Corinthians 2:3 that I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. Paul was nervous about doing ministry in Corinth. This was a world that was foreign to him, and he knew that this ministry was going to be hard because the culture and the world around him was so different. And so he admits, I came, when he writes to the Corinthians in his letter, that I came with weakness and trembling. And we see it here in the text. I mean, Jesus comes to Paul in a vision, and what does he say? Do not be afraid. Which, what does that imply? Paul was afraid, right? I mean, if he didn't have to say, don't be afraid, he wouldn't have had to say, don't be afraid, if he wasn't afraid. But Paul, that's it. And so what I want you to see here is, yes, God did amazing things through the Apostle Paul. And yes, God, the Holy Spirit, used Paul in amazing things. And in some senses, he is super apostle. But Paul is also, and this is what I love about him, so honest about his own struggles and the effect that these challenges have on him. And one of them, that he was just nervous about doing ministry, that it was hard and complicated for him to how to figure out how to engage with the Corinthians and the people around him, and it made him nervous. And so that's the first thing that I want us to see here, is that these challenges caused Paul to be nervous. And also, we see here from verse 9 that Paul probably thought about giving up. I mean, he says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid. And what's the other thing he tells him? Keep on speaking and do not be silent. So what does that imply? That Paul's excited to go out there and preach every Sunday and every day? No. That there was a part of him that thought, is this worth it? Can I continue? I mean, how many more beatings do I have to endure? Or how much societal pressure do I need to take? And there was a part of him that said, it's not worth it. I'm going to give up. And so I want you to see this real human side of Paul. That Paul was afraid and he was discouraged. And this is, yes, he has the triumphs, but he also had the lows. And that these challenges weighed on him. And they wrestled him down and they brought him down. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Is because you guys and I face challenges that sometimes can seem overwhelming. I mean, some of it is the personal attacks that we may have in our family. Some of it may just be the hurt that we go through in life where we engage with broken and sinful people and they do hurtful things to us. So for some of us, it may be because our marriages aren't what we thought they were, or raising kids is a lot harder than we thought it was going to be. Or, I mean, you name it, we face all kinds of challenges. And sometimes we can go and we are in the spot where we're afraid and we feel like giving up because it's so overwhelming. And if we would gloss over this and only see the super apostle side of Paul, we would not see the brokenness that many of us face. And we would also not see the words of encouragement that the Lord gives him and gives us as well. And I want you to, so I just want to ask you this question. What things are causing you to feel overwhelmed right now? What are those things? Maybe it's the societal challenges that you face. Maybe it's just personal sacrifices or struggles that you have. But what are those things? My guess is you don't have to think very hard. But I want you to think about that because this text is honest. Paul isn't super apostle who just goes through life without challenges, and neither are we. But I also want you to see the flip side of this passage, which is this, that God commands Paul and other Christians to endure. God knows that Paul is downtrodden. He knows that the weight of this whole thing has gotten him. And what does he do? He comes to him in the middle of the night and Jesus speaks to him in a vision. And what does he say? Do not be afraid. And it's not just like, hey, don't worry about it. You know, it's a command. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking and do not be silent. And what he's really challenging Paul to do is he's saying, look, I know life is hard. Look, I know that you're struggling, but don't be afraid. Keep on speaking and do not be silent. And for some of us here today, that is the command that God's giving us. I know that life is hard, and I know that you have all kinds of struggles, and you're wrestling with what's the right thing to do, and how do you treat your Christian, your non-Christian friends and family members, and how do you work through all of this, what it means to be a Christian in a world that's completely different than what we held as our beliefs. And the command that God gives you is to endure. But he doesn't just say endure. I want you to see that he gives three ways that we can endure. And what he says is that Christians can endure these challenges by, he says, don't be afraid. Keep on preaching. Do not be silent. And then he moves into the other aspect. And there's three things that Jesus tells Paul in this vision that can help us to know how to endure well. Because enduring, there's an art to it. It doesn't just happen. And what he says is there's three things that we can do to endure well. I love this quote. I haven't read the book, but I found it when I was searching for images on endure. And this guy is a pastor and endured all kinds of stuff. And he said, I wanted God to make it easy. Instead, he gave me the ability to endure. And for some of us, that's what we need to focus on. Yes, it would be much easier if life would be easy. Trust me. There are days where I just would love to drive and not have to worry about, you know, any of this stuff and not deal with the ramifications of a seizure or any of that. And some of us, we've gone through grief and loss and we don't even know if we can keep our head on straight. Or it seems like our relational strife is so messed up, we don't know if we can. We'd rather that God make it easy. But in this passage, God is honest and Paul is honest about his challenges, and God tells him to continue, go forward and endure. And he tells us not only that we must endure, he tells us how to endure and what the ability to endure looks like. And this is the first one he says, remember that Christ is with them. One of the ways that we can endure challenges is to remember that Christ is with you. In Acts 18 verses 9 and 10, he says that, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. And sometimes when we go through struggles and when we wrestle with whether or not God is at work in our lives, one of the first things we do is, where are you, God, in all of this? And the first thing that Jesus tells Paul, who is struggling and weighing, is this, is, I didn't ditch you, I am there with you. That's a huge starting point. Because if you think God has left you, then you think you're on your own. But if you remember that Christ is with you, then you realize that this is not about you and your own power to survive, but that God will strengthen you and encourage you and help you through this. I mean, that's where the power comes from. That's the superpower that Paul had, is that the Holy Spirit was at work inside of him. And that's how he was able to endure all this stuff. It wasn't because he was a super Christian. Yeah, I mean, he's a great Christian. Yes, he's a great leader, but it's the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ that is within him, working in him, that is guiding him and directing him. And that's where his hope is found. And so that's Paul, that's Christ's first exhortation to him, to remember that Christ is with you. For I am with you, he says. And Isaiah 43 says it this way, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you should not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And for some of you here today, this passage and what God wants you to hear is this, I know life is hard, but keep on enduring. And I am with you. It may seem like you're all on your own. It may seem like life is overwhelming, but don't give up hope, because I am with you. And the storms of life will not change that. I am with you is what Christ says to all of us here today if we're believers. I am with you. The second thing that so I want you to think about this week. I'm going to give you a lot of homework, sorry, but there's a lot of questions on your sermon notes. And the first question I want you to wrestle with is, where have you felt God's presence in your life? Because when we face challenges, oftentimes we take our focus and we look at only the challenge that we have blinders there, and that is all that we see. And if we want to be able to endure well, this challenge to us is that we think and we remember that Christ is with us. And so I want you to not only think about your challenge, be honest about it. Don't pretend that the pain doesn't exist. That's the worst thing you can do. But the next thing you need to also do is remember that God is at work in your life, and he is there. And he is often there in really, really small ways. It could be the friend, the Christian friend that you have that's there and is a listening ear. It could be a Bible verse that pops into your head that when you're worried and all of a sudden you're thinking about that, that God reminds you that he is in control and that he is at work. I mean, there's so many different ways that he could be at work. It could just be that as you're driving and your heart is broken, that you sing Christ the sure and steady anchor, or Jesus Savior pilot me, or it is well in my soul, even when life is terrible. And that moment gives you the strength that you need and the reminder where your hope is truly found, that God is there. And it's easy to gloss over that, but that is God at work in your life in the midst of the trial. That is God empowering you and strengthening you to do. Aquila and Priscilla just didn't happen to show up at Corinth by chance and have a relationship with Paul. No, God knit them together and brought them together so that they could be a source of encouragement to Paul. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But we need to spend some time not just focusing on our problem, but also reminding ourselves that God is at work. The other thing that Paul said, the challenge that Christ gives Paul is, don't be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you. And what this really is a trust in God's promise. Now, if you actually look in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, all the times that God says, I am with you, he says it. I mean, I'll start rattling these off. I didn't put it on a slide. But there's always these moments where people wonder whether or not God is at work, and where they're fearful and they're afraid. And what does God say? I am with you, and I will get you through this challenge. Joseph, I mean, when he's sold into slavery and when he goes through his entire life of being thrown in prison and falsely accused, what does it say about that? In Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Now, successful doesn't mean that he's rich, but it means that he's there. When Moses is nervous about going into Egypt and wondering whether or not God can actually use him to free the people from Egypt, what does God say from the burning bush? I will be there with you. My rod and my staff will guide you. When Joshua, who's a leader who takes over Moses, you want to think about some big shoes to fill in. I'm going to be a leader of a nation and I'm going to have to follow Moses' shoes. Joshua's afraid whether or not he's going to be able to lead his people across the river and the Jordan River into the promised land. And what does God say? I am with you and I am with you. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I am with you. And I will never leave nor forsake you. When Gideon, who's facing an attack, he's a judge. And it feels like everything's coming at him. And he's called to do stuff. What does God say? I will be with you. This is the message. And the reason why Jesus uses these words, I will be with you, is because he wants to remind Paul that God is a faithful God of his promises. That if God says, I will be with you, he will be with you. And what God says will come to fruition, will come to fruition. Now, we need to make sure that we know God's promises. And God's promises aren't that we're going to be rich, that life will be easy, and that we're not going to have any struggles. Even in this passage, Paul says, or Jesus says, no one's going to attack and harm you. Well, they bring him to trial and it doesn't go to trial. But what God does, and he isn't harmed, so he is faithful to his words. And Paul can actually hang out in the city for a year and a half, it says. But you notice, it doesn't mean that there isn't any pain or challenges. It just means that God is there in the midst of the challenges. And for some of us, we need to remember that God is faithful to his promise. And he has been throughout the Old Testament. He has been throughout the New Testament. And that he can use all things. You notice that in Romans 8? All things God worked for the good of those who love him. Not just the good and easy things. All things. Even those hard things and those things that challenge us. Those things where we want to give up. God can use them for his good. And he can use them in our life for good things. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't always mean that there's a nice, easy answer. But God can use that to deepen our relationship with him, to make us figure out what's really important in our lives. I mean, there's so many ways that God can work through these things. But we need to trust when we question, when we're afraid, and when we wonder that Christ is with us. And we need to trust God's promises that he is faithful and he will never leave us, that he will be at work in our lives even when we don't see it. And so this is the promise that God gives Paul. And this is the promise that God gives you and I here today. That he is present. If we are a Christian and we have put our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior, then Christ is present in our life. And he will be with us, even in the midst of the challenges. And we need to trust that promise that he will never leave us and that he can use all things, even difficult things, for our good. And that's the challenge that you can have for us. So today, I want you to think about your homework this week. What promises of God do you need to be reminded of? Maybe for some of you, it's that God can use even difficult things for your good. Sometimes maybe it is that God will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, you choose whichever one you think it is. There's so many promises of God. But not only what promises do you need to be reminded of, but what can you do to remember them? I mean, take the next step. It's one thing just to say, hey, you know, okay, I got reminded of God's promises today. Great. Whew. But what are you going to do throughout the week to remind yourself of those promises? When you face that attack, when you wonder if you're unlovable to God, well, maybe it's by memorizing certain scripture passages that say that it's while we're ungodly and sinful that Christ died for us. Maybe it's that God can give us the peace that passes all understanding. So even when life seems hard, that he'll give us those moments of peace and hope that we can endure. And we hang on to that promise. Doesn't mean that we won't be fearful, but it means that God will guide us. Maybe it's that Isaiah passage that I put up there, that even though it seems like the rivers are overwhelming us and we're walking through the fire, that God will be there. And maybe you put those on a sticky note on your mirror or a sign on your as a screen on your computer, as an image on the background or as a screensaver. Maybe you put a sign on in your house that reminds you of those truths. I don't care what you do, but don't just say, what promises do I need to be reminded of? What are the ways that you can proactively remind yourself of these truths? Because that's what the challenge is here that Paul, that Jesus gives Paul, to not only not be afraid to keep on speaking, but to remember that God is at work and to remember his promises. And then there's a third thing as well, and that is this, that we can rely on other believers. You see that? He says it here, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Now, part of this is a gospel call. Paul says, God says, hey, don't give up. Keep on talking because guess what? There's a lot more people who need to hear the message of Jesus. And sometimes we need to think that too. But I think he also is reminding Paul that he's not alone, that God has brought other people in the city to come alongside him and help him in encouragement. This isn't just the Paul show here. I mean, it's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, just as in his team going from city to city. And it's mentioned here in this passage. But there's also Priscilla and Aquila. And I mean, if you read through the letters, there's all kinds of people that God brings in every city to help Paul in his mission. And what Paul says is, remember, I am with you. Trust in my promises. And remember that I have created you in such a way that you do need other people to come alongside you and support you. And guess what? I have put people in your path that will do this. And as a church, we are called to not just look out for ourselves, but to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Ephesians says. And so I want you to think about this. That's a twofold part to relying on other people. It's not easy to admit that we need to rely on other people. I got to tell you, if there's a lesson I've had to learn about this whole seizure thing, I got to rely on y'all to drive. And the one that I rely the most on is my wife. You know? I mean, she's got to drive me everywhere. And if there's times where I get frustrated the most, it's when I just want to pick up and drive and go to the store and get something on my own time, and I can't do it, you know? And it's forced me to rely, and you have to ask for it. And I don't know about you guys, but it's not easy to ask for help. We like to go through life and pretend like it's not, I got it all figured out. We think it's a sign of weakness to say that we need to rely on other people. But what this passage reminds us is that we are wired. We have a God-sized hole and a human-sized hole. That it's not good for man to live alone is what he says in the creation before the fall. And that God has created this church body and even not just our own body, but different bodies here in Battleground and different believers from even other churches and put them in your group of circle of friends and in your pathway to be a support system for you. But part of it is that we need to admit that we're struggling and we need help. That's part of it. So I want to ask you about that question. Who has God put in your life to help you endure? And for some of you, that's if God has put people in your life to endure, then part of it may be being honest. Life is a lot harder than what I thought it is. I need your help. Can you just listen to me? Can I vent? Can I share what's going on? Maybe it's, hey, which I don't need any rides. You guys have been giving me good rides, okay? But it's, I need a ride, or I need this. I can't take care of things like I used to. Or I can't do that, and it's asking for help. But on the flip side is, it's not just what other people can do for you, it's who has God put in your midst that's struggling, and what can you do to help them? See, it's twofold mission, right? One, relying on other people, we need to remind ourselves that it's not about us, and we need to look for help. And we need to, for some of us, that's the challenge. We need to admit that, guess what? We put on a happy face and we act like life is great, but it really stinks right now. And it really is hard. And we got to be honest about that. Because we need to hear this challenge. We know the challenges and we got to do that. And we're going to be honest. And your challenge is to be honest about that. It's hard. But for others of us, we're not suffering. Maybe what it is that God's calling us and challenging us to say, hey, what are you going to do and who can you help? What can you do to help? Okay? And that's the challenge that God gives you. It's not just what help can you get, but also who can you help? And that's the struggle that they get. And that's your challenge for today. So I want you to think about that. Who has God put in your life to help you endure? And who in your midst is struggling? And what can you do to help them? Now, there's a point of this passage that I want you to see. It's just this simple truth. And we're going to end with this, okay? I know we've gone long here, but I want you to know this. God's people will face all kinds of challenges, but they can endure them by remembering that Christ is in their presence and that Christ is with them, and trust on God's promise and rely on other people. See, the issue isn't that you're going to face challenges. You will face challenges. And if you're facing a challenge, the trust is that God is working in your life and that He is at work there. But if you want to endure, it's remembering that Christ is at work, trusting His promises, and not trying to do this on your own, but rather to rely on other people. That's the message of our today's passage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we have to look at Your Word and to dig into Your Word. Lord, I pray that You guide and direct our steps. Lord, I thank You that You are a God who's here in the midst of our struggles, and that You never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, I thank You for this unique body that You brought here at Crossway Church, a group of people who do love each other. And Lord, I pray that You help us to be honest about our struggles, and not only honest about our struggles, but that we also can help other people, that when people are honest about their struggles, that we don't just turn the other way, but that we truly come alongside them and be a support system to them. We ask this all in Your precious name. Amen.